Any place that His presence is holy. Amen. No place I'd rather be than in His presence. Hallelujah. Worship and the Word. Hallelujah. Well, I'm thankful to be here today. We've had some time of traveling and ministry this month. I don't normally do that much in one month, but it's just the way that things fell, and so it's been a good time. We've been to a couple of women's conferences and meetings, and it's been good. It's been a good time of refreshing and sharing the Word and connecting with folks and just seeing what God's doing all over. Amen? And God is on the move. And I'm so thankful for that. And I think as we come into this month and in this season, we shared some things last week about the prophet Elijah. And I want to share a few more things this today, because that's kind of just where my heart has been in this month. And, you know, we talk about, we know that the prophet Elijah is a type of the old order prophet, and that Elisha is a type of the new order prophet, the new covenant prophet, a type of Jesus. Amen. And so we see a parallel in this, and all of the things that we see in the scripture. How many know the Old Testament is pointing to what God's about to do in the New Testament? Amen. And in a greater level, in a greater dimension. It's not that He did away with what was in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, but He said, I came that I could fulfill that which was given. Amen. And so, although we don't live under Old Covenant mandates, we learn from them and we see types and shadows of those things, right? And so we see the prophet Elijah, and we talked, when I started talking about this, I was sharing some things in some of the conferences, but even just where I think people have been somewhat even in the body of Christ in the last little bit. And the scripture that I began with was that I would that you prosper. I mean, like that word prosper. Like when we say that, we're like, we're all in. Amen. I would that you prosper what? And be in good health, even as your soul prospers, right? And so we like to talk about prosperity. We like to talk about good health. Amen? How many want good health? I'm thankful today for good health. I'm thankful for the strength of the Lord. I'm thankful for His mercies that are new every morning. I'm thankful for the life that we can have in Christ Jesus. Amen? How many believe that there is a quality of life that you can have in Christ Jesus as born-again, Spirit-filled believers? Amen? That even in the midst of chaos or disorder, that God can bring kairos out of those things. Do you believe that today? And that we can live in a mindset that is above earthly activity, earthly things, right? Good morning, Miss Barbara. She was trying to sneak in. She was trying to say, I'm just glad you're here. We're just glad you're here. You go ahead and smile, and it'll be all right. How about that? See, some people would just stayed home if that happened, but she came on to church. I mean, thank God for that. I'm just glad you're here. Amen. But the scripture said that you would prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. And we know that the soul is talking about your psuche, your psyche, your mind, your will, and your emotions, the place that most of us live in every day, right? We know that we are body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit, right? And so I believe that we can have good health and prosperity, body, soul, and spirit. Amen? How many believe that today? What we get into trouble sometimes is when the body or the soul or the spirit start to be in conflict with each other. How many know there's sometimes that I have to speak to my soul to remember that my spirit man is in charge? Anybody? There's sometimes I have to rise above what I'm thinking in my mental health or my mind. How many know sometimes I got to change my mind? Yeah. One of the most powerful things you can change is your mind, right? And so we can be in a circumstance, we can be in situations where either the atmosphere is toxic, right? You ever been in toxic atmospheres and think, I got to get out of here because this is not who I am. This is not how I think. This is not how I operate. How many know it's very easy to get into a situation where the conversation starts to take you down instead of lifting you up, right? And so we have to be in control of those things. We have to understand that although we live in the fleshly natural realm, we are not governed by that. We are governed by the mind of the Spirit, right? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are profitable, whatsoever things, you know, the scripture says, think on these things. That's where our thought process needs to be, right? And so there's times that I have to elevate my mind to a level above where I'm at. Am I in the house by myself this morning? There's times when we get in situations, we get in places, and we think, I can't stay here. You ever been there? I'm there, but I can't stay there. And I know that I have to elevate my mind to the level above those things. Whether it be discouragement, despair, hopelessness, fear. I mean, you know, there's so many in our environment and the people that you come in contact with that live in a constant state of fear and doubt and despair and hopelessness. Everywhere I go, people, are speaking things in crisis and they're fearful and they're afraid, right? Amen. David the psalmist had to speak to his soul, right? Bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Anybody ever had to speak to yourself before, had to speak to your soul and say, soul, get up. Soul, he would say, soul, why art thou cast down? And why are you disquieted? Hope thou in the Lord. And he would begin to speak to his soul to change his mind, right? So why are you cast down? And you guys know this. The term cast down means a sheep that has fallen on its back with its legs up in the air and it can't get up. Cast down speaks of a cast down sheep. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Anybody ever been fallen and can't get up? Amen. You sometimes get down. You sometimes get weary. I told you. Did you guys see the video that I posted on Facebook of the sheep that gets stuck in the little ravine, the crevice, the ditch? I just crack up every time I see that. It's this little ditch, and there's this guy with this belt or rope around the leg, which you're not even hardly sure what it is, and he's pulling and pulling, and finally he pulls this sheep out of this ditch. And that sheep is so excited, it jumps up, runs down this little ravine, and jumps right back down in the ditch again. And I said, man, will that preach? Right? Man, will that preach? And I'm thinking, I wonder how many times the Lord has pulled me with that belt out of that ditch only to run down along the side and drop right back in it again. And so we see those things so many times that, you know, we sometimes put a stigma or we put a, I guess stigma, just the word I want to use, when we talk about our mental health or our health of our soul, and we sometimes think that if you're a Christian, you should never go through things, you should never, you know, have despair, you should never be in those places. But how many know all of us experience that from time to time? And in the scriptures, we see it, right? Some of the greatest of those, how many know Moses was suffering from exhaustion in the scriptures many times over? He gets up on the rock of the mountain and he said, Moses, as long as you've got the victory and got your hands up, everybody down in the valley is going to have the victory. I mean, you know, that's a lot of pressure. And so Moses has his hands up, and you all have heard me preach this many times, but for reference, he has his hands up, and while he's up there, Joshua and them in the valley have the victory, right? But what happens to Moses? You get tired, and your arms start to ache, right? And you start to get weary. And when his arms would go down, what would happen? The people in the valley would start to get defeated. The battle would shift. And so he'd have to get his arms up again. And so finally they speak to him to get a rock, put him on the rock, and then get an Aaron and a Hur to lift up his hands so that when they look up, there's victory on the mountain. How many know when you need, when you're in the valley fighting the battle, what you need to do is look to the mountain and look to a high place and see your mediator, who is the rock, seated in heavenly places for you. And then you got an Aaron and a Hur on both sides of you that are lifting up your hand. What he sees, I think, is a picture of the mercy seat on the mountain. Hallelujah. Because you have to get in a posture that your focus is not what's happening in the valley, but what's happening in a high place and what's already happened in a high place called Mount Calvary. Hallelujah. And so when he sees a picture of the mercy seat, they've got the victory down there. How many know it's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat? It's a place that we can come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy. Amen? And I love that story because Hur's grandson, Bezaleel, would be the one who would build the tabernacle and all of the things in the tabernacle. What I'm saying to you is somebody has to see it before somebody else can build it. And I love that because they didn't even know what they were seeing on the mountain at the time, but they knew God was in control and God was in charge. And if we ever would hold the mercy seat before the people and understand for those who are fearful and those who are afraid, there is a high place and there is a mediator that has gone to the mountain for you. And his hands were lifted up. And he said, if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How many know that's what gives you victory? In the valley is when you understand that the battle has already been won. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant what he said, it is finished. Hallelujah. And so he saw that. But how many know Moses got weary? The great Moses got tired. It was in another instance where he's weary and he's tired. And God speaks to him. He said, Moses, you need to get 70 elders. You need to get some people to stand beside you. You need to get some people who will stand with you and carry out the ministry of the camp. It is too much for one person to carry out. How many know we are a body ministry in this day? It's not about one person. It's not about just what one person can do, but how many know we are all members of the body of Christ, and we all have ministry and all have a purpose, and we all have a calling, and we all have something that we can do. Your calling may not be in the pulpit. It may not be on the mission field. It might not be on the worship team. It might be with children. It might be with hospitality. It might be with prayer. It might be with visitation. It might be with encouragement. It might be gifts of healing. I mean, but we all are members of the body of Christ. And so I want to pick up a little bit where we left off and see where it gets us. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the story where the great Elijah, he has shut up the heavens. He has done the miracles. When they say Elijah's in town, buddy, they pay attention, right? He goes to the top of the mountain. He calls down fire from heaven. He slays the prophets of Baal. He sends his servant to the mountain. Go to the mountain. Tell me what you see. Master, I don't see anything. He said, go again. And he goes back up. He said, Master, what do you, he said, go again. He said, Master, I don't see anything. He said, go again. And he sends him up to the mountain seven times. And finally, when he gets to the top of the mountain on the seventh time, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, get yourself down and prepare your chariot because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. How many are ready for the sound of an abundance of rain in this day? Hallelujah. Because what happens sometimes is you quit looking. And when you quit going to the high place and when you quit looking, you quit living in a realm of expectation that God's about to do something. Amen. I know personally that God has prophetically used that scripture to cause miracles to happen even in the natural. Hallelujah. How many are ready for a sound of abundance of rain in your life and in this season? You may seem like you've been in a drought. You may seem like you've been in a dry place. It seems like it has been a hard season over the last couple years, and not just for congregations, but for ministry and things like that. And how many know I believe that the sound of our voice as we begin to declare an open heaven, that God sends an abundance of rain. We don't live in an area where the heavens are closed. We don't live by drought, but we live by him. Jesus said, I am the true bread. I am living water. If you'll drink from me, he said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. How many know there is an internal source called the Holy Spirit that can saturate the dry places in your life and cause life and cause, and wherever there's water, there's growth. Amen. And wherever there's growth, there's fruit. And wherever there's fruit, there's increase. I mean, fruit's not just about what you have for this season. It's about the seed of the next season. Hallelujah, that God would want to plant. And so Elijah does all of those great things. And then there's a lady called Jezebel. Old Jezzy. And she says, and Ahab reported to Jezebel in 1 Kings 19, everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. Jezebel immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threat. The gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any one of those prophets. When Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. Amen. And he runs about 100 miles, the scripture said. If you go back and look, it's about a 100-mile journey that he goes. But there was a couple things that he did. He ran from the mean girl. Anybody ever know the mean girl? Hopefully you're not the mean girl, right? But because Jezebel starts to say, I will have your head for this, the great man of God who just called down fire from heaven, who just battled with the 400 prophets of Baal, who just battled with the priests, hears one negative voice from Jezebel who says, I will have your head. And what does he do? He runs. And he runs from the mean girl. And he left his young servant there. One of the first things that Elijah does wrong is he separates himself from people, right? We shared this a week or so ago, but he separates himself from people and he runs. And he gets to the place and he dwelt by himself. But what I want to tell you is one of the things that happens when we are fearful or afraid is we leave behind sometimes those that we should be connected with. How many know the servant was the one that went to the mountain? The servant was the one who saw the miracles. The servant was the one who could say, man of God, you opened the heavens when there was a drought. Man of God, you were fed by the ravens. Man of God, I was the servant you sent to the mountain when you said, what do you see? And finally, I saw the size of a man, the cloud, the size of a man's hand. How many know the servant that he was with would maybe have been the very one, the armor bearer that could say, come on, man of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he left his servant there, and he dwelt by himself. And he came to a lone broom bush, the scripture says, and collapsed in its shade, wanting the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God, take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Why? Because he's exhausted. He is burnt out. He's done. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. He's not just tired. He's severely exhausted, empty, and depleted. So he gets in a place, and he begins to confess out of his own mouth, "I am done." Don't raise your hand in here, but how many of you have made that mistake, that statement out of your mouth and said, "I am done. It is enough. It's too hard. I've given all that I have, and here I am sitting in this place in discouragement, in despair, and I'm done." And he sits under the broom bush. "I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave." Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. Suddenly, an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head were a loaf of bread baked on some coals, a jug of water. He ate the meal and went back to sleep. The angel of the Lord says to him, "Get up." He was hangry. Number one. When you're hangry, don't mess with you, right? The mean girl. If the mean girl's hungry, we're really in trouble, right? He said, "Eat." Here was the thing. I mean, no, this is what Elijah needed. Eat, sleep, nourish, and rest. I love the scripture that when Jesus finds out that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and the disciples come to him and say, "Lord, we have buried his body," and they've told him all that was done, Jesus' response to this was, "Come ye apart and rest a while. Let's just go into a desert place. Let's go to a quiet place for a little bit." How many know sometimes that quiet place is only an hour? Sometimes that quiet place can be for a weekend. Sometimes that quiet place might just be your bedroom with your Bible or some worship music. But Jesus says to the disciples, Jesus himself says to the disciples, "Come ye apart and rest a while." And they go, and he draws them to himself in a quiet place, and he begins to minister to them. He had sent the disciples out, and they come back and reported all of the things that they had done. And they come back to Jesus, and Jesus in his wisdom knows that sometimes we just need a quiet place. How many know sometimes you just need to get away for a little bit? Sometimes you need some rest. Sometimes you need some nourishment. Sometimes you just need some quiet time with Jesus. But I love this because Jesus says that to the disciples. But when they come out of that place, there is a multitude of 5,000 people who put them in demand. Right? It wasn't that they were done. It wasn't that they were off the hook. But how many know sometimes they had just lost John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. It was a family member, the forerunner, the one who he stood on the Jordan with and said, "John, let it be so that we can fulfill all scriptures." And he just loses John the Baptist. How many know grief is tough sometimes? How many know discouragement is tough sometimes? Fear is tough sometimes. And he draws them aside to a desert place and said, "Come apart and just rest a while." And he ministers to them, I believe, in that place. But when they step out of that place, there's 5,000 hungry people waiting to be fed. And the disciples said, "Lord, send them away. They've been here so long. Send them away that they can go and get something to eat." And he said, "No, you feed them." They said, "Lord, we don't have 200 penny worth of funds. What are we going to do with 200 penny worth?" He said, "But there is a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many?" Sometimes our situation seems like we are so insignificant and insufficient in having the goods, but when the demand is put on them, how many know after coming out of a place where we have resided with Jesus, where he has poured into us, he shows them how to take the little and do the big. How many of you ever felt like you just had a little left? A little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, but he takes the little and he feeds the multitude with that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the scripture says, and he takes up 12 baskets of fragments left over And you've heard me share this before. And the scripture says, and immediately he told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. So he takes the fragments that are left over. They each have a basket. And he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And the scripture said that while they're in the boat, there arises a great storm. And while they're in the storm, Jesus comes to them. But what I want to say to you is sometimes in the midst of crisis that we can forget the miracles of God and forget his goodness and forget his provision over us because we can't become fearful. But if he told them immediately, get in the boat and go to the other side, then between every feet of those disciples was a basket of provision that all they had to do was look down at their feet in the boat and say, the same God who fed the multitude is the same God who put the bread in that basket. And if he said, get in the boat and go to the other side, I'm going to make it to the other side. It don't matter what arises in between, because he never changed his mind about you. He never changed his mind about his provision, and his provision is already in the boat with you. Get in the boat and go to the other side. Hallelujah. And so Jesus himself drew the disciples aside. But then it says the angel came back, shook him awake again, said, get up and eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you. He got up and ate and drank his fill and set out. Nourished by that meal, he walked 40 days and nights all the way to the mountain of God, to Horeb. When he got there, he crawled into a cave and went to sleep. The scripture said, get up and eat again, because the journey ahead of you is long. How many go, God fed him in provision for the journey that was ahead of him. You need to hear that this morning. What we feed on, what we eat, what we partake of is not just for the moment, but it is for the journey ahead, because you don't wait till you get in the journey to find something to eat. You eat before you go, and if you're eating the right food, it will sustain you for the 40 days that you got to go. Now, I don't know what it was he fed him for 40 days, but I wish I knew. I want to find that one meal that would last for 40 days. Lynn says it's hoe cakes. Hoe cakes might last you for 40 days. But how many know what we eat, what we feed on, what we allow to enter into the gates of our mind? The psalmist said, he anoints my head with oil. He anoints my eyes. He anoints my ears. He anoints my nose. He anoints my mouth. Those are the gates of your mind. And if your mind is saturated with the anointing flow of the power of the Holy Spirit, then those things that want to enter into your ears or your eyes or your mouth, how many know, have to first pass through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that when we begin to live anointed, saturated by the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit, how many know it first has to filter through the anointing? And it limits what enters into our mind, our will, and our emotions. Hallelujah. There's times that I have to walk away from things that I hear and that I see, because I know if I do, it's going to influence how I operate. Amen. Amen. There's times I'll scroll through Facebook, and then I'll say, why did you do that? Because it starts to put thoughts, you start to see this crisis or that complaint or that rant or whatever. I say, why do you do that? Put it down. Because that's what you are filling your eyes, your ears, and your mind with. Hallelujah. One of the things I do on Saturday mornings when I'm prepping for service time and things like that is I'll put some preachers on, or I'll put some worship music on. Because what does it do? It shifts my mind from the atmosphere of everything else. And it shifts my mind into an atmosphere where I start to hear what thus saith the Lord, what the anointing is saying to me, what the Spirit is saying to me. I mean, you got to get yourself sometimes in a place where you don't hear anything else except what the Lord is saying to you. I've laid on my floor in my office before on the floor with my face in a pillow and said, Lord, I need to hear from you. And you know what? He shows up. And then I remind myself, what were you waiting on? Because there's just some times where you got to say, Lord, I need to hear your direction. I need to hear your grace. I need to hear your voice today. Is it audible? It's not generally. It's not generally audible. Jeremy says it sounds a whole lot like your voice. But you know it's coming from another realm or another area other than your own psyche or suke. You know it's come from a realm of the anointing. When God just begins to speak to you and say, I got this. I got this. And he crawled into the cave and he went to sleep. But I love this because I shared this a little bit last time, and I don't know how much of it I shared, but the scripture says he went to Horeb. There were a whole lot of things in the scripture that happened in Horeb. That's where Mount Sinai is. That's also where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It's where they had water from the rock at the base of the mountain. 3 months after leaving Egypt, Moses receives the Ten Commandments at Horeb on Mount Sinai. Moses said to him, in this place, show me your glory. How many know Horeb was a reminder of the miraculous in God's strong arm in hard places and in the wilderness? Horeb was a place, that's in Exodus 33, 18 through 23, where it talks about where God begins to speak to Moses. Let me just read it. I'll go ahead and read that. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of a congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. I will make my goodness pass before thee. I will make my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. How many know under the old covenant we see the back parts of God? How many know in the new covenant we see him face to face? How many know Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And he went into a place in a cleft of the rock to do that. How many are thankful that we stand on the rock today? And when you stand on the rock, you are a recipient of that glory. His glory abides and dwells in you. And he said, I'm going to let my goodness pass before thee. Hallelujah. We always think of God sometimes as being, you know, a lot of times people suffer from mental anxiety and stress and mental disorders because they think that they have failed or blasphemed God and God is mad at them. I mean, a lot of the root of anxiety and despair is because you think that God is not for you, that he's against you. And I come to clear that out of the way today. I want you to tell you his goodness will pass for you. His grace is upon you. His favor is with you. And when we begin to look at God in that way, we understand that no weapon formed against us can prosper and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting against a fleshly enemy, but they are mighty. They're not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Hallelujah. The strongholds are in our minds most of the time. If you can overcome the despair of your mind, you will overcome whatever obstacles ahead of you. How many know to make change, you have to first change your mind? I don't want to do this anymore. So you change your mind. I don't want to live like this anymore. You change your mind. Hallelujah. And sometimes it comes in a whole lot of different packages and ways that we can do things to change the stability of our mind. But how many know it's the same place? The scripture says there that Joshua does not go out of the camp, go out of the tabernacle, but he stays in that place. And I love this because when Joshua and Caleb get ready to go in and spy out the land, they send them in to spy out the land. Anybody want to guess where they pass through? Hebron. The same place that God shows his mercy. The same place of all the victories in that we just read. They go into Hebron and they pass by. In Hebron, we know that one of the things that are in Hebron is the cave of Machpelah. Does anybody know anything about the cave of Machpelah? It's the burial place of the patriarchs and the ancestors. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried there. Rebekah, Leah, and Sarah are all buried in the cave of Machpelah. What are you saying, Pastor? What happened to Elijah when he got in a place where he was tired, he was scared, he was angry, he's disappointed, and he's ready to die? He goes to a place called Hebron. And in a place called Hebron, he's reminded that that's where the burning bush was. That's where the tabernacle was established. That's where the water from the rock was. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. That's where the patriarchs are. That's where the memorials of the goodness and graciousness of God are there. And before Joshua and Caleb ever pass into to spy out the promised land, they pass by the cave of Machpelah, and I think they probably stop up by that cave. It says they went to Hebron, but in Hebron is that cave. My take on it is this: when they come up to the cave of Machpelah, they probably saluted Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and said, "The promise is still alive. The vision is still there. You never changed your mind. You said that the promise was going to be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, and you never changed your mind." And if you can do it, the faithfulness of God. How many know sometimes you got to come back to the faithfulness of God and say, God, you've been good. You've been faithful. You've been gracious. And you have provided many times. And it's a reminder that if he'll do it then, he'll do it again. How many know at the cave of Machpelah in Hebron, you got to decide, do you have a grasshopper or a giant slayer mentality? Who you hang out with matters. Who you let influence you matters. Amen. Whose voice you heed to matters. Joshua and Caleb come back, and the rest of the 10 spies, they come back and said, yeah, man, there's fruit in that land. That's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land overflowing, but above the line, below the line. But there are giants there. And we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we must have been in theirs. And Joshua and Caleb quieted the people and said, oh no, we're standing in Horeb. We're standing in the place of God's promise. We're standing in the place where water came from the rock. We're standing in the place where God gave manna from heaven. We're standing in the place where the commandments were given. Oh no, this is my land. This is my promise. There are giants there, but we're well able to take the land. How many know it's a mindset? You can either have a grasshopper mentality or you can have a giant slayer mentality. You can confess victory or defeat. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? Craig Rochelle says it like this, don't let your mind bully your body. Don't let your mind and bully your body. The remedy to what God speaks to Elijah is this. I'm going to jump down a little bit. Let me just go ahead with what scripture I gave you so she don't have to find me. Then and this is in 1 Kings 19 there. So then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been working my heart out for God of the angel armies. In other words, I've been doing all the things right, said Elijah. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They've destroyed your places of worship and murdered your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Then he was told, go stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't to be found in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave, and stood there. A quiet voice asked, so Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? Elijah said it again. I've been working my heart out for God, the God of the angel armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed your places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. He said, go back the way you came through the desert to Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, make him king over Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, make him king over Israel. Finally, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Anyone who escapes death by Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and anyone who escapes death by Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Meanwhile, I'm preserving for myself 7,000 souls, the knees that haven't bowed to the god of Baal, the mouths that haven't kissed his image. Elijah went straight out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, in a field where there were 12 pairs of yoked oxen at work plowing. Elisha was in charge of the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha deserted the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, please let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I'll follow you. Go ahead, said Elijah, but mind you, don't forget what I've just done to you. So Elisha left, took his yoke of oxen, butchered them. He made a fire with the plow and tackle, and then boiled the meat, a true farewell meal for the family. Then he left and followed Elisha, becoming his right hand. Man, I believe he killed the cow and burnt the plow. His mom used to say it. Killed the cow and burnt the plow. How many know there's no going back once you have made that step? There was no going back. And obviously it's a sign of sacrifice to the Lord and all of that kind of stuff. But how many know you have to make a decision in your life at times that there's no going back to what used to be? Sweeter gets the journey every day. I mean, we've come too far in the understanding of new covenant works, the message of the cross, to go back to any other way to understand that, God, you have this. You've got this. But what he told Elisha to do, he said, you need to start anointing people to stand up. You need to start empowering the next generation of people to do what God has called them to do. And I didn't really realize this until last night. I was looking at it. I thought this was a short period of time that Elisha anoints, that Elijah anoints Elisha, and then within a couple weeks, he's taken up in a chariot fire. It was several years before that happened. Now, that gives me comfort in the fact that I always thought, you know, Elijah just goes out discouraged and in despair, you know, defeated, and God takes him out in a chariot of fire. God speaks something very powerful to Elijah. He said, I want you to begin to anoint people to stand up to be kings and priests and prophets in this day, in this hour. You think you're the only one. I've saved 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. I got this, Elijah. I got this. But what I want you to do is pour yourself out into everyone that you come to. Begin to anoint a generation of priests that will stand up and declare. How many know Elisha was a type of Christ, and Christ was a generation of people that began to stand up and empower. He was a leader that empowered those to do what he had called them to do. And so as they begin to stand up and he begins to anoint them, and it is several years before he's taken in the chariot of fire. But I want to talk to you just for a minute this morning. Out of Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the King James Version, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I mean, we are transformers. Not all... You want to be the bumblebee transformer. That's Elliot and Charlie's favorite transformer. But be not conformed, but transformed. Yeah. That not only are we transformed, but we are transformers. I mean, anybody ever played with transformers? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. I have. We had a transformer in our kindergarten class, and my grandsons, they love transformers. They turn into all sorts of things, right? They look like one thing, but yet they have the capability to do amazing things. But he says, but be ye transformed, what? How? How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I don't know about you, but I need to daily renew my mind. I want to read it out of the Passion Translation, and she doesn't have to put it back there, but it says, Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourself to God, to be His sacred living sacrifice. How many still believe in surrender? How many still believe you need to surrender your heart to God? You need to surrender your mind to God. You need to surrender your life to God. To surrender yourselves to God to be a sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experience all that delights His heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of what? How you think. I'm going to read that again because that sounded really good. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion, not create a false image of your importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard of measurement. And then you will see your true value with an appropriate self-esteem. In the human body, there are many parts and organs, each with a unique function. And so it is in the body of Christ. For though we are many, we've all been mingled into one body in Christ. This means that we are all vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the others. God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts. So if God has given you the grace gift of prophecy, activate your gift by using the proportion of faith you have to prophesy. If your grace gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. If you have the grace gift of teaching, then be actively teaching and training others. If you have the grace gift of encouragement, then use it often to encourage others. If you have the grace gift of giving to meet the needs of others, then may you prosper in your generosity without any fanfare. If you have the gift of leadership, be passionate about your leadership. And if you have the gift of showing compassion, then flourish in your cheerful display of compassion. Transformed. That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many know God met Elijah where he was? And you know, I said this before, but he said first there was a shaking and an earthquake. There's the fire and there's all the commotion that's going on. How is it that every time there's some kind of catastrophe or some kind of something happens, we look for God, we blame it on God? Well, that must be God's judgment. I mean, the scripture says even in Elijah, God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the shaking. He wasn't in the whirlwind. But he was in the still, small voice. You want to know where God's at in the earthquake? He's in his people and the hands of those who function in the midst of chaos and say, hey, let us help. We are the hands of God extended. It's not God's judgment that earthquakes happened. But in the midst of earthquakes, God's people can operate and show the grace and the mercy of God. And how do we do that? Because we've heard a still small voice. That even in the midst of chaos, there is a voice that can speak inside of you. And I've shared with you before sometimes that moments where I've had God, just felt the presence of the Lord come down over me and felt something shift. And I said, okay, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what I've been waiting on. His anointing and his presence. Amen. We sometimes get caught up in despair and discouragement, and we look at the temporal things and we look at the momentary things. How many of you can go back over your life and say, God, I thank you that you have kept me, that you have preserved me, that you have carried me in times that I didn't understand even in my life and where God would have me at times, like, what am I doing here? And yet God will bring it full circle and bring it back around and bring those things to pass. Amen. I'm thankful for my upbringing. I'm thankful for my hard times. I'm thankful for sacrifice. Amen. I'm thankful for those times that I didn't have. I'm thankful for those times that I do have. Amen. Because they taught me something. They taught me something. Pam posted something the other week about, you know, going back to simpler times. Back when your moms and dads, and she was talking about some simpler times, I said, yeah, back to the times where we rode in the back of a station wagon with the window down and the dirt rolling in. But they were good times. They're good memories. All of those things have made us who we are, have brought us to the place where we are. And if God has brought you this far, he's not going to leave you where you are. Amen? You might be here. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he began to share, pour out his heart to God, and he said, okay, get up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to empower a generation to carry the weight that you've been carrying. How many know sometimes the best thing you can do is find people to help? Why is it that we're always so reluctant to reach out and say, I need help. I need to talk to somebody. I need prayer. I need strength. I need from God. But what he pours into us isn't just for our own use, but it's so that we can pour out again to those who are in the same condition, same need as us. I'm thankful for the renewing of my mind today. I'm thankful for the power of the word. I'm thankful for his strength that leads and guides us. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformers. How many of you feel like a transformer this morning? Few of you do. Transformers. Not only allowing him to transform our mind, but also being able to transform others, to have a word in season, to be able to speak life to somebody, and to live looking for favor. I want to tell you today, you need to look for favor. Sometimes I think we miss the miracles of God and we miss favor because we're not looking for them. Amen. Beth and I were flying this weekend, and I'm not real flight savvy, and we were flying into Dulles, and we had to get on the tram and go find our gate and all of that kind of stuff because we're flying into a little place called Grand Island, Nebraska. It has like two flights that come into it, but we had to get there from Dallas, who has lots of flights. And we're standing there. We got to get on this tram. And the person beside me that I talked to is flying into Grand Island, Nebraska, out of all of those people. I said, Lord, you love me. You've given us favor. I look for favor. Amen? So we followed her to the gate and knew where we were going. But I just believe that we can pray for favor and live in the favor of God. Hallelujah. We're not cast down. We're not in despair. But we're being renewed in our mind to be encouraged, to be uplifted, and to share the gospel with others. Amen? Because there are people everywhere that need hope, who need strength, who need life abundant. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you need prayer, maybe you're just struggling. You say, Lord, I'm struggling. I need help. I need strength. We want to pray with you. If you're online today and you're just saying, Lord, I'm struggling today. I need some things broken off of my mind. I had a lady in a workshop 2 weeks ago. We were doing a women's conference, and I was sharing some things about mental health, and she came up and she said, I lost a child to suicide. And she said, but while you were preaching today and sharing, she said, I felt that thing lift off of me, and the Lord healed me of that I had been carrying. And she said, I just want to thank you because the Lord lifted that thing from me today. I said, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. It's not just words, but there is an anointing and a power and a presence of the Holy Spirit that can bring peace and comfort and healing, body, soul, and spirit. Even as your soul prospers, to be in a healthy state of mind and to receive His goodness. Hallelujah. As she plays today, if you want special prayer, come on down. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come on down. Hallelujah. But let's just allow Him to saturate our mind and our heart today. Lord, anoint my head with oil, that my cup runs over with your goodness, your mercy, and your grace today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.